Christian sin, in the mighty work of Amen.
Before we sing that, we finally got to the place everybody's standing up. I'm going to just give you a little bit of other advice. Stand up and hold the floor for about 5 seconds. Make sure that you everyone has the floor. And then go ahead and speak it out. There we'll have the confusion. Okay?
Amen.
Stand up, look around, make sure you're the one that has the floor, and then give whatever you had to give.
It's too late.
I think it was 85.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Multiply to
after we sing 483.
Amen.
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 Oh,
that he could sing. And the last night that we were in Mexico before we came up here, he visited us, and he sang for us. And I was really angry at him because he had never let me know he could sing. So I prevailed on him to sing for us tonight. And also his daughter, and her name is Becky. She and Luce are going to sing for us. And brother, you want to sing first?
Alzaré mis ojos a los montes, de donde vendrá mi socorro. Mi socorro viene de Jehová, que hizo los cielos. lo sé la tierra. No dará tu pie al resbaladero, ni se dormirá el que te guarda. He aquí, no se adormecerá, ni dormirá el que guarda Israel. Jehová es tu guardador, Jehová es tu sombra, tu mano derecha. El sol no te fatigará de día, ni la luna de noche. Jehová te guardará de todo mal, Él guardará tu alma. Jehová guardará tu salida y tu entrada desde ahora y para siempre. Amén. Amén.
Amén.
Amén.
Amén.
Amén.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Luis and his wife have been missionary for about 35, 36 years in Mexico. And they've literally been all over Mexico. He had a little doctor pick up. He put on, well, I don't have many on other things, but on that one, since 73, he put on 400,000 kilometers. So he's literally been all over Mexico.
We're so happy to be here, and we just came to pray the Lord this time that we're going to sing it in Spanish, but the words you're looking at are here. Cambió mi corazón, me mostró un camino mejor, y esa es la razón por la que digo que vine a adorar a Dios. Cambió mi corazón, me mostró un camino mejor, y esta es la razón por la que digo que vine a adorar a Dios, vine a adorar a Dios, vine a adorar a Dios.
Amén. Any of you would like tape? She has some cassettes. They've made some cassettes, and if you'd be interested in getting one after the meeting, she's got several, three or four, I think. If you'd be interested in getting one, we'll see her after the meeting.
We have a very special quartet tonight, so. Brent,
Amen.
Yeah.
Listen, the Bible says to make a joyful noise.
Amen.
And we're emphasizing the noise.
Amen.
Amen.
I sang by you a while ago. That was bad enough. Bad by him.
You know,
I bet you didn't know we could do it, did you?
You know what? One of the things we'll know all about is why some of you got voices and some of us didn't.
Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 100. King James Version of Psalm 100.
Amen.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Hallelujah.
157 in the red book.
Amen.
157. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 We shall call and be the home. What a gathering of the ransom that will be.
I was sitting here just a minute ago, and I was trying to picture myself. I was trying to put myself in the place of a lost man, and trying to, and just watching you all as a lost man might watch and say, "Oh, what are those guys so happy about? What is it that those guys are jumping up and all the time, smiling forward?" And I tried to figure out a lost man, and I figured, well, maybe they just ran in and all got $1 million apiece. Yeah, that's not too realistic. And I kept trying, but you know something? I'm thankful. I'm really thankful that the Lord saved my soul.
Amen.
Because I remember the way I used to look at things, used to look at circumstances before I was saved, and just the utter hopelessness sometimes. You know, you look towards the end of your life, and you can look back and say, "Boy, was it all worth it?" There's nothing you can look forward to after death. Oh, you got a few ideas, but nothing solid to prove, hey, what's going to happen after death?
Right.
And I just thank the Lord that, boy, that one day we're going to be in glory for eternity.
Amen.
Those
Amen.
Of us who are saved by grace, I just thank you for that. And I got a verse that really hit me. We were singing that. We're singing about a victory that we have.
Amen.
See, because the battle's already been won. Satan's already been defeated.
Amen.
It may not seem like it now, but God says so. And
Amen.
I believe God.
Amen.
It says here in Matthew 22:32. You don't have to turn it. I'm just going to read it real quick. I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Amen.
And I just praise the Lord that we don't have to be dead. We serve Him. We
Amen.
Praise and glorify His name.
Amen.
Because for one thing, we're not happy because of our own selves. We're happy
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ died on the cross,
Amen.
And we're glorifying
Amen.
In His name.
Amen.
Boy, that's a worthy name, isn't it?
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm sorry, brother.
Nine.
Amen.
In a supplement.
Amen.
99 in the sub.
Praise the Lord.
Well, let's stand and sing.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The book of John in chapter 3. The promises for us. And I really think they speak for themselves. John chapter 3, verse 18. I might as well go up and read 16. That's always a good one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved.
Amen.
He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The verse here in verse 18, it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned.
Amen.
He that believeth on Him is not condemned.
Amen.
Look over in Romans in chapter 8. In verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who will also make His intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No, sir. Or distress?
No.
Or persecution?
No.
Or famine?
No.
Or nakedness?
No.
Or peril?
No.
Or sword?
No.
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors in the love.
Amen.
For I am persuaded that neither death,
amen,
nor life,
amen,
nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you, those are some promises that we can lay hold of. We stand uncondemned in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, it says, for I am persuaded, you know, that's one thing I'm persuaded of, that if we really believe this Bible, we can be like the Christians back in Acts when they turned the world upside down.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You know, the song we've been singing speaks about life. And a lot of people are confused with what life is all about. Jesus said, you know, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I was pastor of a church in town one time, and pastor of another church in town, I were talking one day, and I don't know how the subject came up, but you know what he told me? He may not believe it, but he really did. He told me that that abundant life was the 20th century in America. That abundant life that Jesus was talking about was the washing machine and the dryer and TV and all the things, you know, that we have in 20th century America. A lot of people have the idea that that's the kind of life that the Lord was talking about. But you know, there's something far different in the meaning of the word life. Jesus told Martha one day, he said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
The resurrection and the life. Now, the life that Jesus was talking about is something that comes after death. That kind of life. Now, the life that the Lord intended for us to have is His life that came after He died.
Amen.
He died and He rose from the dead, and the kind of life that He had after He rose from the dead is the kind of life that He wants to give us. But you see, that life doesn't come until after we pass through the same experience that He passed through. We have to go through death. And the reason that most of God's people have not experienced what the Bible speaks about of the abundant life is because we've not been willing to share the death with Christ. You know, we want to be like Paul, but we don't want to go through the experiences that Paul went through. He said that I might know Him, that I might be conformed unto His resurrection. But you know, a resurrection can't come until the first of all a dying, can it? You ever heard of a live man being resurrected? I mean, it doesn't even make any sense, does it? You only resurrect people that are dead. Well, to be resurrected with Christ, we first of all have to die with Christ. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about life. All the way through the New Testament, we find that Jesus speaks about life. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. I mean, all the things concerning life, Christ is. In fact, He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. And so we're going to have life, we're going to have it in Christ. And I like that verse that, I forgot who read it now, but I guess it's Brother Hugh, wasn't it? Where he said he was the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, and he's the God of Isaac. And since God is not the God of the dead, but the God of living, that proved that God is the God of those that are living. That proved that Abraham and Jacob and Isaac were still living. You see, they weren't dead people, because He's their God. Well, is He our God? Is He our God?
Amen.
He's not the God of dead folks. You know, I've been to a lot of places where they're just dead folks. And I don't mean physically dead. I mean they're dead as far as any kind of spiritual reality is concerned. And you know, I'm not ashamed at all of being alive. I'm really not. I'm not ashamed at all of being alive, expressing life. And how do you express life? Well, if you've ever been in a house where there's a lot of kids, life is expressed in all kinds of wild ways. A
lot of noise.
A lot of racket. That's right, a lot of racket. And a lot of motion, a lot of just happiness, and a lot of just, you know, just, what do you call it, spontaneous things, you know. They're not planned. I mean, you know, you don't plan your day with children. You just kind of take the lumps as they come. And, you know, so many churches have the idea that a church meeting ought to be kind of thing that's planned, you know, because the Bible says that God does everything decently and in order. Well, now, that doesn't mean that God has everything planned. I don't believe that God intends for us to plan everything. I believe that life ought to be spontaneous. Well, I'm leading up to reading a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read part of this passage this morning, but I'd like to read the first part of it tonight. Let's start with verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, Paul said that something happened when people got saved, that the Spirit of God did some writing, not as he did in the Old Testament with the stone tables that Moses received the Ten Commandments on, but rather in hearts of people. When people get saved, the Holy Spirit does some writing upon their hearts, and that is manifested so that everyone around can see that this is a letter of God. That's what an epistle is. An epistle is just a letter. And we're epistles that God has written to the world. How does the world know anything about God? Well, now, they're not going to read this one. You can bet your money that they're not going to read this book. If they find out anything about God, they're going to have to find it somewhere else.
That's right.
And they're going to have to find it by reading our lives.
Amen.
That's the only way people can... Now, I realize that it's not just a matter of living what we call a good life. Because there's a lot of lost people that lead good lives. It's a matter of opening our mouths. It's a matter of testifying. And sometimes we have to do it in a bold way. Sometimes we have to be offensive. Like Brother Lindo shared this morning. Sometimes people may be angry and aggravated at our testimony. But, you know, we just have to be honest with people, and we have to be bold. But he said that we are living epistles. And then in verse 4 he said, and such trust have we through Christ, through Christ, through Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Amen.
You know, we're not thinking of ourselves very highly. That's why I don't mind standing and singing.
Amen.
I'm not trying to win any contest, and I don't care really how much y'all think about my singing. I sing for the Lord.
Amen.
Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Now, if I was worried about what you thought, I'd never stand up there and sing, because I recorded my voice. I know what it sounds like. And I realize now what that dear brother put up with for years. And you know, everybody always made fun of me, and I thought they were jealous, really. I thought... Now, y'all may think that's funny, but I thought I really could sing. One day, and see, this was before they ever had recorders. But one day they developed what's called a wire recorder. That was before these fancy machines you have. This was a little wire. And a preacher that I knew had one of those things, and nobody was home one day. And so I got that thing, and I recorded. And I just played back about half of the first stanza, and I didn't have the heart to play anymore. But what I'm saying is that we're not doing what we're doing to impress people.
That's right.
We do what we do because we have something within us that just has to come out. Did you ever try to make a kid sit down and be still? It's almost impossible. I mean, you can threaten him. You can plead with him. You can coax him. You can give him all kinds of promises that you'll do this and that. But a kid just can't sit and be still because he's got worms in him. And you know, when people are saved, you just can't keep them quiet.
Right.
You really can't. Amen. If they've really been born again and they have something within them, it's just got to come out.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. You know, you and I just need to let it come out.
Amen.
Not be ashamed of it.
Amen.
Well, we don't have to be worried about what people think. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it's of God, who also has made us, listen to this, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament.
Amen.
You know, I never thought about this New Testament so strongly as it did one time when a guy asked me, said, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And you know, I had to stop and ask myself the question, well, what really is the big difference? And I began to look at the difference, and I found all kinds of things that just blessed my heart. There is a big difference between the Old Testament
Amen.
And the New Testament.
Amen.
The Old Testament is law, and the New Testament is grace. The Old Testament says do, the New Testament says done.
Amen.
The Old Testament says thou art condemned, and the New Testament says thou art freely justified.
Amen.
Isn't that marvelous? Well, there's a lot of differences, isn't there? But now God has made us able ministers of the New Testament.
Amen.
But now listen. And this is where we need to really be careful. Because he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, He's not talking about the Old Testament. I used to think that when he said, not of the letter, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, that he was contrasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But he's not. He's contrasting two views of the New Testament. The New Testament can be held just like the Old Testament with a dead letter. You see, the Old Testament doesn't have to be dead. My, they tease me about preaching the Old Testament, but I tell you, I find life in the Old Testament. Amen. I find everything in the Old Testament that I find in the New Testament. It's all there. But you see, the Pharisees, when Jesus came, they held the Old Testament, but with the deadness of the letter. They knew all the things about the Old Testament, but they didn't have anything of the Spirit of God that revealed to them the reality. And there's a lot of people that know all about the New Testament, but they don't have any reality. They don't have any joy. They don't have any thrill. They don't have anything to stand up and shout about. Or they don't have anything to stand up and just praise the Lord about. Now, Paul says that we are able ministers of the New Testament, but not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, some people are afraid of that word. They're afraid of being called Pentecostal, or Holy Rollers, or something else. But, you know, that's a good word. That's a good, and Holy Ghost is a good word.
Amen.
I don't know what you think about when you hear the word Holy Ghost, but that's a good word.
Amen.
That's in the Word of God.
Amen.
And we are able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit.
Amen.
Let's go on and see what it says. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now he said, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, Paul is making a comparison. He said, you remember when Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments? When he came back down, his face shone so brightly that he could not face the children of Israel. He had to put a veil over his face. Now, why was that? Because he had spent time with God in receiving the Ten Commandments, and he shone so brightly that they couldn't look upon him. Now, he said, if that experience that Moses had getting the Ten Commandments was glorious, how much more should the time we spend with God be glorious? Do we shine? Do we shine? Why, if we ought to shine.
Amen.
We ought to shine. It says that this, if this was glorious, how much more should the experience we have be glorious? But if the ministration of death that was written and engraven in stones was glorious, how much more should this be glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. You know, the Old Testament has been done away. Now, not in the sense that some people think, but it's been done away in the sense that it's been completed. It's been fulfilled. All that the Old Testament spoke of, Christ came to fulfill. All of the beautiful pictures, starting from the Garden of Eden, when God killed that first animal, and with that skin, he clothed Adam and Eve, from that right on down to the very last picture, the very last prophecy, all that was prophesied, the Lord Jesus came to complete and to fulfill. Now he said, if this ministration was glorious, and it's been done away, how much more glorious ought the ministration of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit be glorious for us today. But you know, we don't expect that kind of thing. We don't expect a glorious experience with the Lord. So many people are satisfied with just sort of a humdrum, sort of a secondhand experience with the Lord. And you know, if we don't expect more than that, we usually don't get more than that. But I tell you, the Apostle Paul says that we have been made able ministers.
Amen.
Of the New Testament. And you know, when we stand to minister, we ought to minister life. We ought to minister something that would be glorious. We ought to minister in such a way that when people walk out of the door, their faces would glow. They would shine. Why? Because we've been ministering something far more glorious than Moses when he ministered the Ten Commandments. Now, can you imagine anything be glorious when it says, thou shalt and thou shalt not? That's all Moses brought down from the mount that day. Just some rules and regulations thou shalt and thou shalt not. But because it was from the Lord God Almighty, his face shone. He had had a relationship and experience with the Lord. Anywhere you want to open your Bible in the New Testament, you'll find something far more glorious than that. And yet we don't shine very much, do we? We don't shine very much. Well, it says, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. And I just thank the Lord that we have a glorious New Testament.
Amen.
A glorious New Testament. The book of Hebrews is a marvelous book. The key word for the book of Hebrews is better.
Yeah.
It's better. Everything's better.
Amen.
And it's going to get better still.
Amen.
It's getting better all the time. And one day we're going to have God's best. But you know, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than anything that you can find in the Old Testament. And yet we minister like priests. Well, like Brother Linda spoke about the other day, sort of, you know, just drag around. And if anybody pays enough, but we'll do our job. Man, we ought to be thrilled today.
Amen.
That God has chosen us to be priests and that we can minister the New Testament.
Amen. Amen.
Look in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Y'all haven't given me hardly any chance at all, see? All week. So I'm going to take my time right now. Well, I might get sick tonight and not even be able to come back for the rest of the week, so I think I'm going to take 2 hours. Sorry, Joe, we just have to wait for a little while. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Says, 1 Samuel 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant out of the Lord, out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" They understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp.
Amen.
And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing here before. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Now there's three things I'd like to say about this. First of all, that can apply to us. First of all, everybody can be in agreement and be wrong.
Right.
The whole world can be agreed on something and still be wrong. The whole world can say that we descended from apes and we're wrong. The whole world could say that there was never such a thing as a flood. The whole world, all at once, can stand up and say that there's never been a flood that took over the whole world, and they'd be wrong. They could say that the ark is a bunch of malarkey and that you can't get that many animals into an ark that size, and they'd still be wrong. Now, the whole world can be agreed and still be wrong. And something else, we can all be in agreement and still be wrong. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed that the light that is in thee be not darkness."
Amen.
Take heed that the light... No, he didn't say, "Take heed that darkness that's in you not great darkness." He said, "Take heed that the very light that is in thee, the very thing that you think is great, the very thing that you love and you delight in, make sure that it's not darkness itself."
Amen.
Amen.
Make sure that what you're putting your emphasis on is not darkness itself, is not actually hindering. Now, there's another thing about that. You can be absolutely sure and still be wrong.
That's right.
Now, these people were sure.
That's right.
They were so sure that even the Philistines said, "My goodness, we're gone. We've lost. Oh, no. Look what's happened. I hear the earth shout. Man, I just hear it ringing all over the place. We're gone. We're lost." You can be absolutely sure and be wrong. So, you need to realize that you have to have a basis for what you believe. You can't say, well, I just believe this, and this is the way I've been taught. You can be sure all your life and still be wrong, and all of you together can be sure of something and still be wrong. You can be absolutely sure you ain't, that you're in the will of the Lord, and you can be right out of the will of the Lord.
Right.
You can have such a good conscience. You can have such a clean conscience and think you're just doing everything just right and happy and dandy, and you can still be wrong. And I'm going to tell you the way to keep yourself from these three things that I'm saying in just a second. The third thing is you can feel the Lord and be wrong. You can feel the you can feel the spirit movement, or what you call the spirit movement. You can just feel everything going right, man. You can just feel good.
Right.
And you can be wrong.
Right.
You can feel like, man, you can put your trust in feelings. You can think, man, everything's going great, man. Everything's moving. The Lord's with me. I'm sure the Lord's behind this. And you can be wrong. Those Philistines, they felt bad. And they were wrong. And those Israelites, man, they were shouting and they were happy and they felt good. And they were wrong. And they lost 30,000 of them. 30,000 of them didn't come back to find out they were wrong. Now, what I'd like to say is the three things that I said here that this proves you can guard against. And I'll tell you the key to it. The key is every one of the three had the basis on outward circumstances.
That's right.
Now you look what they did. First of all, you see, it says, excuse me, go back. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp. All Israel shouted. Now they were all agreed that the Ark would bring the Lord.
Mm.
They had their eyes on the Ark.
That's right.
They didn't have their eye on the Lord.
That's right.
They saw this box there and thought, man, we're sure about this thing. It's going to bring the Lord. Man, the Lord's going to be with us. But the Lord wasn't with them because the Lord's not worried about a box. The Lord's not worried about these outward signs. The Lord is worried about your heart.
Amen.
And He's worried about who you look at, who you're putting your confidence in.
Amen.
The camp of Israel had sinned before God, and they thought they could sin and bring the ark into camp, and God would honor His ark. Well, God honored His ark. God was there with that ark everywhere. And I'd have hated to have been the Philistines that got caught with that ark. But the Lord didn't honor the Israelites because they put confidence in an outward thing that He never intended anyone to put confidence in.
That's right.
All right? To be absolutely sure and wrong, they were absolutely sure about the ark. You can feel the Lord and be wrong. And you think about what they did. They felt the earth ring. They felt the emotion that comes when everybody gets around and has a big pep rally and shouts and says, hallelujah, we're here, man. We've made it. We are the frontline force. They felt the outward circumstances. They looked around. They saw the people, everybody happy and everybody ready to go. And they were wrong because they put their emphasis, their trust, their basis on the outward circumstance. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. The reason why I'm saying this is because we need to be careful that we don't confuse what we are doing here with a pep rally. And I'll show you the difference.
Amen.
We are not a pep rally here. I'm sorry. A pep rally tries to get people who have nothing to be happy about, and they try to get them happy. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's nothing to be happy about if you win a football game. I mean, you won or you lost. It's the same difference. There's just as much reason to be sad that the other guy lost. There's nothing really to be happy about that you win or lose. But even at a pep rally, even if you lose, they try to make you happy. So, a pep rally is trying to make people who have nothing to be happy about, they try to make them happy. They try to make them spirited. So, to show you the difference between us and a pep rally, is if you don't have anything to be happy about, just don't be happy. You can just pout. You can just sit still and be quiet if you have nothing to be happy about. But if you've got something to be happy about, man, you are free to be happy.
Amen.
Just stand up and be happy.
Amen.
Now, that's the difference between what we're doing in a pep rally.
Amen.
We're not trying to make all these people who have nothing to be happy about, we're not trying to make them happy. Man, there's a lot of people, maybe even in this room, they don't have nothing to be happy about. Don't get happy. You need to get sad first. Don't think you've made it somewhere.
That's
you shouldn't
right.
be happy. You should be sad. And then when you get what we've got, then you can be happy.
Amen.
All right? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. I want to show you that feelings have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I want to show you what does have to do with it. You want to know whether the Holy Spirit is with us or not. This will tell you. It says in verse 17 of 5, Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, the Spirit lusts. The Spirit lusts. You know what lust is? Lust is inordinate desire. It's a desire that's just not normal. I mean, it's a great desire for something. Now, it can be for good things. You can covet after good things. You can lust after good things. But lust here is talking about an abnormal desire, something really, really great in yourself. You lust after something, you want it really bad. Now, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It hates the Spirit. Your flesh hates the Spirit. It doesn't want anything to do with the Spirit. Man, when you walk into the room and your flesh says, oh, man, I hate this kind of meeting. I hate this. I hate this.
Right.
I hate this.
That's right.
That's the flesh. It lusts against the Spirit. It can't stand the Spirit. But the Spirit lusts against the flesh.
Amen.
Man, when I walk into a meeting and everybody's, you know, all holy and preacher's righteous and everybody's sitting in pews and looking up at the pastor and he gives them, I tell you what, man, my spirit lusts against the flesh. Mm-hmm. I don't like that. I really don't like just, you know, the dead meetings. I tell you what, I've been to some meetings that were overdone, you know, just too wishy-washy and everybody, you know, just praising the Lord. They don't know what they're praising the Lord for. But I've also been to other meetings and they don't hold a candle to a real meeting. I've been to meetings that just deaden you. They just, you walk out of there and, brother, you wish you'd watched football or something. All right. Says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So, you want to know if you're in the Spirit? Are you contrary to the flesh? Is what you're feeling now down with flesh? Down with your other desires? Down with your flesh? Look what it says. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, well, that's a good definition. If you're under the Spirit, you're not under the law. Somebody led of the law is not in the Spirit, not being led of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There is a beautiful definition of what the Spirit lusts against. Now you think about this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're in the Spirit, you won't enjoy these things. If you're led of the Spirit, these things will have an ugliness to them. If you are really enjoying the Lord in this meeting, you're not thinking about the sickness of the flesh. You're not thinking about what you're going to do afterwards, or you're not going to think about. You are enjoying the Spirit if you are enjoying His Word, if you're just resting in Him, praising Him for what you understand in His Word. You're in the Spirit, but not if you're thinking about some sin that you did yesterday or tomorrow. Because the Spirit does not enjoy these things, and it has nothing to do with them. All right, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, you think you're in the Spirit. Here comes the test. You think that what you're doing now and you're enjoying it, you think that's in the Spirit. Let's find out. Is it in love? Is it in joy? Is it a real peace? Is it long suffering? You know, when somebody stands up and says something you don't believe or you don't agree with, or you think that he's just out of place, are you long-suffering? Somebody offends you, says something about how Brent doesn't know how to sing, or they make you stand in front. Does that offend you? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness, that means, you know, not putting yourself, vaunting yourself up against somebody else, thinking that you're somebody. Meekness, recognizing humility, who you are. Temperance, against such is the law. Now, one more I'm going to turn to, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm sorry, I lied to you. There's going to be another one after this. Okay. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in songs.
Amen.
Songs. That's the word of God.
Amen.
Hymns. That's godly songs. And spiritual songs. Singing. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. How do you know if you're in the Spirit? If your mind is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you're in the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit lusts to do. The Spirit likes to glorify the Lord. He says when He comes, He will testify of me, He will glorify me. That's what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. So we know what the Holy Spirit likes to do. And if we're doing that, we're in the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I don't know if you noticed it, but that's all one sentence.
That's right.
Be filled with the Spirit all the way down to submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. It's all one sentence.
Amen.
Now maybe you think that has nothing to do with each other, but it does. It's all one sentence. It says, if you want to be filled in the Spirit, this is what people filled with the Spirit do. They submit themselves one to another.
Amen.
They don't insist that they get their way. They don't insist that, you know, this is just not the way to do things. Why don't you let somebody else lead for a while? Why don't you let somebody else take the initiative every so often? Why don't you put up with somebody else's opinions every so often? Because yours aren't always the best. All right, one more. Colossians chapter 3. This time I won't lie to you. I'll sit down. I'm just going to preach a long time on this one.
Amen.
Okay. Look at verses 1 through 4 first. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now it says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. That is self-explanatory. You don't need a modern translation of that. You put your affection, your desire, your emotions, your delight on your lust. You put it on things above.
Amen.
Not on things on the earth.
Amen.
Now what's the difference between things above and things on the earth? Well, I'll tell you the difference. Things on the earth, you can see, you can smell, you can hear, you can touch. What's the other one? Taste. Right. For some of us in here who don't have willpower, that's a good thing. Set your affection on things that you can't see, that you can't hear. That's like music, like rock music or worldly music, any kind of worldly music. Set your affection not on things of the earth, but set your affection on things that are spiritual, things that are not temporal, things that are eternal, things that you can't see, things that you can't hear. And those things are heavenly. These spiritual things that you set your affection on. Well, we'll go on down to verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Who is the new man? Well, Christ is the new man. But I'm talking about practically here. Who's the new man? The church is the new man. We are the new man. It says that he, of two different races, the Jew and the Gentile, he made them both twain one new man.
Amen.
So he made two races come and made one new man, which is the church. It's the mixing of the Jew and the Gentile. And we are one man in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are the new man. Put on the new man. How do you put on the new man? Submit yourself one to another. Be part of the group, the body. That's how you put on the new man. Look what it says. Of course, now there is a more practical way as far as individually you can put on the new man. But I don't want you to get your mind off the idea, you know, think that this is all an individual battle. It's not. You can't win the battle all alone.
Amen.
You have to win it in the church. And if you think you can do it without the church, then you just go ahead and try. Lie not one another. Okay, put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Where is there neither Greek nor Jew?
In
the church. That new man. Put it on. Don't think about, you know, hey, I put on the new man in myself. And man, the new man is the church. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. That means there's no black, there's no white, there's no Mexican, there's no American, there's no servant and there's no rich man, there's no boss and there's no slave, there's no worker, there's no difference, there's no male or female, it says in the Bible. forbearing, excuse me, I skipped one, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, you notice what all these things are aimed at. Bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies. What's that aimed at? At yourself. No, he didn't say, you know, man, you gotta put on this, has to do with yourself. No, he's not saying do anything with yourself. He's saying do something with somebody else. Think about this in relation to somebody else. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Be kind to yourself is what he's saying. Learn how to be kind with yourself? No. He's saying learn how to be kind. So, humbleness of mind. He's trying to make you understand how rotten you are? No, he's trying to make you understand that you know better than anyone else. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering, once again. Forbearing who? One another. And forgiving who? One another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a word that means of godlike love. Which is the bond of perfectness. You want to be perfect? That's the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be thankful. The peace of God you're called to, but not alone.
Amen.
You're called to the peace of God in one body.
Amen.
You think you can achieve the peace of God all alone? You're wrong. You can achieve it in the body. Let the word of Christ dwell in your spirit. This is really what I came up to say. You can have a lot of things. You can be sure, you can all be agreed, and you can still be wrong. But you put your basis right here, and you won't be wrong. Look what it says. Let the word of Christ,
amen,
dwell in you richly in all wisdom,
amen,
teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Your meeting, our meeting to be in the Spirit, ought to be centered around the Lord in His person.
Amen.
And the Lord in His word.
Amen.
We ought to center our joy. We ought to center our life, our enthusiasm. We ought to center it around giving thanks and joy in the Lord and in teaching one another in the word. Letting it dwell in us richly. It didn't say studying it out on a desk just as much as you can. It didn't say knowing more and more and learning new things like the Athenians or whoever it was always liked to tell new things. It said let it dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Just let it be rich in you. Just enjoy. You know, you can take one phrase and learn how to enjoy. I've enjoyed that phrase that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. I just enjoy it. Every time I start thinking about it, the testimony of the Lord is sure.
Yeah, it's sure.
Man, it is sure. If there's one thing that's sure, the testimony of the Lord is sure.
Amen.
You know, all of you can be sure about anything you want to, and you can still be wrong, but man, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise and simple. And I just soon be simple and become wise by the word.
Amen.
Rather than be wise and become simple by the word.
Amen.
Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. One more thing. Giving thanks. It didn't say whining.
That's
didn't
right.
Say complaining.
Amen.
You know something? There's too many times we get up and we want everybody to know what a rough time we've been through and how hard we've got it, and there's nothing that'll quit kill a meeting quicker than your whining and complaining spirit.
That's right. Right.
There is nothing that will make everybody else feel rotten as one person who likes everybody else to feel rotten with them. You know why people like to whine? Because they just enjoy it. It's just so much fun to make everybody feel sorry for it and to feel sorry for yourself. It says when you do all these things, you give thanks in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Give thanks in your heart to the Lord. Don't get up and say, man, I've had it hard. Man, you don't know. I just hope you people will pray for me because you don't really know what I'm going through, and I know you've been with me, and we don't need that kind of encouragement. There's a song that says, you know, please don't make me listen to your begging prayers. Man, don't bother me with all your cares. Don't bug me. Don't fret and stew. I'm just a lily. I want to trust God. You don't mind. And that's what the song is saying, and I think that's great. I don't want to hear you whining. Nobody else here does, and we're not trying to be ugly. I'm not picking out anybody who's being whining. We have not been whining at all in this meeting. But I'm saying, be careful. Don't stand up and whine and stay forever like I'm doing. And maybe everybody listen to you when you really don't have anything to say. I'm not preaching to me, actually. I'm preaching to y'all, and I end up preaching to me. What I'm saying is, be in an attitude of giving thanks.
Amen.
Let's give thanks to the Lord.
Amen.
Let's remember His name. You know, you don't have to have something new to share. don't have to say, man, I got me a new thing to share. You, if you've noticed anything about me, I stand up and share the same things over and over again. I like the same things, and I just enjoy the same things, and I wish I could get somebody else to join with me so we can shout together.
Amen.
I like the same old things. And I think you people could just enjoy just as much as me the same thing to me, so I can't stand up and talk. So you do the same thing. Stand up and thank the Lord for what he's done for you. Thank him for a beautiful promise in the Word, and let's enjoy the Lord in the Spirit, not putting any emphasis on the outward appearances, on what it seems like, what it feels like. Let's enjoy the Lord because the testimony of the Lord is sure.
Amen.
Amen. We were singing that song a while ago, and one of the verses said that Christ died and set us free. And Brian said that he was saying about the lost man, man. After I thought, the lost man, hearing that Christ died and set us free. And I just hear him say, what do you mean he set you free? You're not free. Because you Christians, you guys are crazy. You can't be free. You're all bound, and you can't do the fun things in the world. And there's a verse in John 8:32. I'll start with 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth.
Amen.
And the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
I think the one that I know the truth, which is in Romans 5:8. Turn there. Most of you know it. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still bound unto sin, Christ died for us and made us free. And if you're lost here tonight and you think you're free, well, you're not. You're bound and you need to know the truth. And then Christ died for sinners and you'll be set free.
Amen.
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 Praise.
Praise, Lord Jesus.
Praise.
We have something I'd like to share. Just look at this chapter 4.
That's okay.
Luke chapter 6 and verse 1.
That we pray for, we hope that they'd be the same mind.
Amen.
Amen. I entreat thee also, true yoke though, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again,
amen.
I say
amen.
Rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, there's nothing that we ever should be down about. We should always be rejoicing in the Lord.
Amen.
He never let us down.
Right. Amen.
you know, your friends will let you down. Your dad won't let you down. Your Lord will never let you down. You can always rejoice in Him. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In the Lord's hand, we need to remember that.
Amen.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, let's pray to God. Let Him know what's on your heart, you know. And don't be all worried about so many things. To Him. And the peace of God, when you do this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, this is one sure way of not going crazy. It's just to keep your mind. And if you take everything to the Lord in prayer, He's going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. Keep your heart and your mind.
Amen.
And then, you know, this morning, Mr. Dallas got up and saying, he said he'd been down in the pit. This year, I fought off depression like every other day. Do you know one way you can fight off depression is in verse 8?
Mm-hmm.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true,
amen.
Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Amen.
What you need to do is just think on the good things.
Amen.
Whenever you start feeling down, lonely, you just turn to God. Let your requests be made unto Him. And you start thinking on the things that He's done for you.
Amen.
And you start thinking of the things He's done in this life and in this world and the people around you. And you'll come back up. You will. And these, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen and need
do.
And the God of peace shall be with you.
Amen.
You can sit in church all your life and hear it, but you got to do it.
Amen.
To have that victory and that peace. And we need to. We really do. I know I do. I need to do it. I've heard it. And I need to really apply it to my life. Day to day. And there's some, like Gab was saying, you need to stand on these promises and everything. The God of peace shall be with you.
Amen.
Wow, that's a promise, man. The God of peace. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
The God of peace. He'll be with you.
Amen.
And I just pray for Him.
Amen.
You know, that kind of clinches what Billy said in verse 8 there. When we come to meetings, what are we supposed to talk about? What are things are true?
Amen.
What are things are honest?
Amen.
And pure and lovely and a good report and virtue and faith. If we're supposed to think on those things, of course, that's what we're supposed to share.
Amen.
We don't need to share all the other things.
Amen.
And in Acts chapter 18. Verse 27, the last portion of that scripture, those words just stood out to me when I was reading them. Who, when he was come, helped them much because they raised their grace.
Amen.
And you know, for so many years of my life, I was in church wanting to be helped, wanting to be blessed, wanting someone to do something for me. And it took me a long time to realize that my boss was going to attend to the meeting of the saints to build a boat.
Amen.
To edify, to encourage, to live. Mm-hmm. I wasn't to go there for myself, to edify myself. I was to go there for myself.
Amen.
And here's a brother who, when he came, he helped them much. They had believed for grace, and they needed help.
Amen.
He was coming, and he helped them.
Amen.
Look, if you will, at Ephesians 5:4-29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, an awful lot of what comes out of our mouth is just corrupt. Some of it comes out of the sewer. Some of it ought to go into the sewer. And some of it should have never been mentioned.
That's right.
You know, a lot of what comes out of our mouth is contaminated.
Yeah.
It's contaminated with our desires, our lust, our plans, our future, our self-pity. And that's what corruptness is. It's something that's contaminated. It's not pure. It's not good. It's been made dirty. It's got a lot of mud all over it. It's got some admixture into it. And it's not pure anymore. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So we ought to be careful. You know, the Bible says it's going to be judged, not only for every idle word that we speak, how much more for the purposeful word that we utter. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. What should proceed out of your mouth? that which is good to the use of edifying. You know, we need to be careful what we do say. Sometimes we can kill a meeting and kill a spirit very quickly. We get up and drone on and on and on about one thing or another. Boy, I've seen the spirit go, you know, and the whole meeting's dead and it's gone because somebody got up at the wrong time, said the wrong thing, or got to complaining, got into the wrong spirit. They weren't following the flow of the Spirit of God in an open meeting. If you go into the average normal church service that has a program and you're going to sing hymn to number 231, then the offertory and so on, and then a sermon by Reverend so-and-so, why, the Spirit of God doesn't even have to be there. You know what will happen? You won't be able to tell the difference. Half the time, the Spirit of God not even there. You won't know the difference because she'll work just as smooth. It's run by professionals. Everybody that knows what they're doing, she works smooth as glass. You get into a meeting such as this that's spontaneous, and when the Spirit of God's there, you'll know it. And I'll guarantee you, when He's displeased with the meeting, you'll know it too.
Right.
You'll walk out and say, man, there's not anything deader than a dead meeting here. Amen?
Right. Yeah, that's right.
There's not anything deader than a dead meeting here. You'll know when it's dead. Well, and that's some meetings. Dead as a doornail.
Yeah.
Are you going to see some meetings killed right from the start? And I've seen some of them after about an hour just get wiped out. Somebody took a 357 and just shot them down. But you know what? What our mouth ought to be for is good to the use of edifying.
Amen.
If all it is, as you said, complaining or griping or feeling sorry for yourself or asking for help, maybe you ought to just wait and leave it alone. Get somebody aside alone afterwards. Don't share it with the whole meeting. Don't put a damper on everybody else. But if what you've got can build up a brother, if what you've got can strengthen a sister, if what you've got can add faith, if what you've got can add blessing, if what you've got can build up the saints, can encourage the saints and make them go out saying, my, it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Then that's what you ought to say.
Amen.
And then what else he says? That it may minister grace. I thought all the grace came from God. It does. It does. Do you know what? God can use your mouth,
amen,
to minister grace to those that hear it.
Amen.
Need to be much in prayer about that which you share. You don't always have to share at every meeting. Sometimes you ought to just sit back and let somebody else. But when you do share, let your mouth be an instrument of grace to the hearer.
Amen.
I don't have a scripture share, but I definitely share that. Bill shared with us this summer when we were on our trip. We were talking, I guess, about Brother Becker and the thorns, and he said, you know, one thing that we need to remember that the Lord does, because He always leaves room to repent. And a lot of times we forget that. You know, the Lord will leave room for a person to repent, and we think, you know, they're too far gone. There's no way they can come back. But we need to remember that. I think, you know, I know that I'm glad the Lord leaves room for me.
Amen.
And just like with Brother Delros this morning, I think it's great. The Lord, you know, we may think it's gone long gone, but the Lord left room for repent. And coming back, and, you know, we should... If the Lord has forgiven him, you know, and who are we to hold him up?
Amen.
But not only am I glad for him, but I'm glad for me because, you know, the Lord leaves room for me to repent every day of being like felt to an average Christian. You know, just, well, I've done enough. You know, I'm in Mexico. What else would he want, you know? But I'm not just there to be a housewife. I can do that up here. And the Lord leaves room for...